Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a wonderful day. You know that all this week we've been emphasizing, as Brother Albert said, serving our King. And may I suggest to you that when it comes down to doing that, that is not something that we do by accident. Serving Jesus is not something that we completely accomplished when we were baptized into Christ, but instead it is a lifelong endeavor. We will spend all the days of our life, if we're faithful to God, serving His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we must have if we're going to serve Jesus, if we're going to be good and faithful servants, is we must have proper priorities. Jesus demands that our priorities be in the right place. In fact, we cannot serve Him, at least not consistently, if they are not. And so we want to be emphasizing this idea of having proper priorities. There was a lady who was at a Super Bowl game, and the seat next to her was empty. A man noticed that, and so he inquired about it, and she said, well, that seat was supposed to be for my husband, but he died. And so the man kind of apologized for even bringing it up, but he said that he's very sorry for her and that happened. He said, but I don't want to offend you at all or be insensitive, but he said, I'm just surprised that a close relative or a friend didn't jump at the opportunity to take that seat. And the lady said, you know, I was pretty surprised too, but everybody wanted to go to the funeral instead. Priorities. She obviously didn't have them. But it's amazing when you stop and think about it how easy it is for us to allow our priorities to get out of place. Kingdoms have literally fallen. Businesses have failed. Families have been fractured, all because of displaced priorities. A priority is simply something that occupies first place in our life. And we all have them, don't we? I don't care who you are, you have priorities. We don't always have the right priorities, but we have priorities. Our priorities in life are those things that we place the highest value upon. And we need to be striving to have the kind of priorities that God wants us to have, and that we need to have if we're going to be proper servants of our King. Matthew 6 at verse 33, you know the passage, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The word kingdom there is from the Greek word basileia, and it means the rule and the reign of God. And so, in other words, we as God's children and as servants of Jesus Christ, we need to allow God to rule our lives and to reign in our hearts. And that needs to be something that we seek first in our life. In other words, God needs to be before everything, before everybody else in our life. We need to make sure that we have proper priorities. And so tonight we're going to be emphasizing the importance of having proper priorities. And I'm going to use an Old Testament passage as our text tonight. And that's going to be Haggai chapter 1. So you might want to mark your Bibles there. And we'll be looking at that here in just a moment. But let's consider the background to all of this. You might remember, of course, that the southern kingdom, because of their unfaithfulness, was taken off into Babylonian captivity, and they spent 70 years in that captivity. But finally, the time came for them to be released. And so we find that Cyprus set forth a proclamation allowing them to return home. All of that happened in 536 B.C. Zerubbabel led about 50,000 Jews home back to their homeland. And of course, there were a couple of other groups of Jews that returned, one under the leadership of Ezra and another under the leadership of Nehemiah. But when it was all said and done, only a small percentage of the Jews, the Bible calls it a remnant, only a remnant returned from that captivity. You might remember in the book of Ezra, chapter 9 and at verse 8, the Bible says, "But now, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery." And then Isaiah had something to say about the group in Isaiah chapter 10. Beginning at verse 20, it says, "In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return." And so we find that of all of the Jews that went off into captivity, just a small number, comparatively speaking, returned back to the homeland. That begs the question, why? Why is it that the majority of Jews decided to stay in Babylon? And the answer is they just grew comfortable there. Even though they were in a foreign land, even though they were in slavery, basically, they were treated pretty good. And they got used to the customs and the ways of the foreign people there. And in fact, some of them were even born there. And beside all of that, to return home, it was going to be a long journey. And then even when they got back home, there was going to be a lot of hard work to do. And so basically, most of the Jews said to God, "Thanks, but no thanks. We're comfortable here. We think that we will just stay." But it begs another question. If that is the case, and if it was easier just to stay where they are, where they were used to being, and where they grew comfortable, why is it that the remnant, that the people that did return home, why did they do so? And the answer is because they wanted to please God. And it's very important that you understand that. That you understand what kind of people were returning back to Palestine. It was a good group of people. Now, they developed some problems when they were there after a while, they weren't nearly as bad as the group before they went off into captivity. Like those Jews before, they were unfaithful to God in almost every way. They were immoral, they broke the law, they oppressed the poor, and they were copying the bad example of the people around them, the Canaanites and others. Everything about them was terrible. Well, the group, when they returned, they seemed to have learned some lessons. And they didn't go back to that kind of living. They didn't return to lives of idolatry. And again, they developed some other problems later, but they didn't go back to that. And so it was basically a good group of people who wanted to please God. And so when they returned home, they were returning for the right reason. Again, the whole purpose of going back home was to fulfill the mission that God had for them, which was to rebuild his house. If you turn over to the book of Ezra in chapter 1, just notice in Ezra chapter 1 and at verse 1. Ezra chapter 1 and at verse 1. Ezra the first chapter at verse 1, it says this: in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Remember, Jeremiah said they would be in captivity for 70 years. That was fulfilled. Then he said that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who was in Jerusalem. And so everybody knew why the Jews were returning home. It's very interesting that even Cyrus knew that. Of course, that was, you recall, that was a fulfillment of prophecy, for Isaiah had prophesied long ago that even before Cyrus was born, that would be the case. But he knew. And the Jews knew. They were going home to rebuild God's house. That is, to build the temple. And so when they got there, that's exactly what they did, or they started to do. Flip over to the third chapter of Ezra and notice what we read there. In Ezra chapter 3, and beginning again at verse 1. Ezra 3 and at verse 1, it says, when the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. And then arose Joshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the land, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So here they are back home, and they're getting things together, and they're starting to worship God again and offer sacrifices, things that they could never do when they were in Babylon. And they even began to build the temple itself, to lay the foundation. If you drop down to verse 8, we'll read just a little bit more. At verse 8 it says, and now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and from the captivity. They appointed the Levites, from 20 years old and upward, to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Joshua with his sons and his brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Hadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with the cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the direction of David, king of Israel. Now all I want you to see in all of this is that this was a good people. They returned home for the right reason. They were doing the right work. They were praising God, worshiping Him. And so it was a good group. And I want you to remember that. That this wasn't, again, a bunch of idolaters rebelling against God. They were, at this point, God-fearing people who wanted to do God's will. But then, of course, a problem arose. The Samaritans, who were in the land. And you might recall, the northern kingdom is now gone. They've been obliterated. God has taken them out of the way because of their unfaithfulness. But there were some of the Jews that were left behind when that happened, because that was just what the Assyrians would do. They would leave people in the land that they were capturing and taking away, and so they left them there along with some individuals from other nations that they had conquered, and then they married, and that's where the Samaritans came from. So the Samaritans, of course, were, I don't know what you want to call it, brothers, cousins, or whatever. They were related to the Israelites. And so they see the Israelites working on the house of God, laying the foundation, and they want to help. So they offer to help. They ask if they can help. But the Jews said, we don't have anything to do with you. And that made the Samaritans mad. And from that time on, there was animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And at this particular time, the Samaritans did everything they could to stop the Jews from building the house of the Lord. They even solicited the help from the king, Artaxerxes, to stop them from building the house. Now let me just pause for a minute and kind of go on a little aside. Here's one thing that we should know about being servants of our King. If you serve Jesus Christ like you should, you just need to anticipate it right now. There's going to be someone out there who tries to stop you. It's hard. We don't know who it might be. It might be someone who surprises you. It might be a family member. It might be your children, it might be your parents, it might be some loved one, a husband or a wife. You don't know. But if you're trying to serve God, the devil is going to do everything he can. Remember, he's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to do everything he can to stop you from serving God. But if you're a good and faithful servant of the King, you'll have none of that. Your attitude will be, I'm going to serve my King no matter what. I don't care who doesn't like it. I don't care who tries to get into my way. I don't care who discourages me. I'm going to serve the King. That's the attitude that we should have. But sadly, that wasn't the attitude of the group that returned home. Instead, in Ezra chapter 4 and at verse 24, we read, then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, this brings us up to the time of Haggai. So turn your Bibles over to Haggai chapter 1. And let's read a couple of verses in this first chapter, beginning at verse 1. Haggai chapter 1 at verse 1. It says, and in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now it's about 520 B.C. So 16 years have passed since the time they returned home. 14 years since they have worked on God's house. And their attitude is that the time is not now. It's not time to do God's work. The people of God have lost their way. And we kind of sympathize with them because we know that the impetus behind it all was the persecution. The king of Persia demanded that they stop building. So they really didn't have a choice in that matter. But this is many years later. And the threat has long since disappeared. Artaxerxes has died, and there's a new king there. And the fact of the matter is, even he had had a change of heart before he died. And so now, it's not a matter of them not being able to do it by command. And so why didn't they start building the house of the Lord again? I'll tell you why. They got their priorities all mixed up. What happened was, when they couldn't build God's house, they turned their attention to their own house. They started to worry about the houses that they were living in. They started to worry about the crops that they were planting and the businesses that they had. And before you know it, they forgot all about the mission that God sent them on. And it got to the point where they weren't interested in that anymore. They lost the way. Now remember, this is a good group of people. But they're not like the group before. And the reason I want you to see that is because what took place with them takes place over and over and over again. Good people in the Church of Christ, in sound congregations just like this, who lose their way. We're not talking about the people in the church who just rebel against God and decide, I'm just not going to serve and worship God anymore. I understand that does happen from time to time. I'm talking about individuals, you can find them in every local congregation, who continue to come to worship services. Well, they continue to read their Bible from time to time, to pray every once in a while, but they simply lose their way. And we understand that, again, this is something that can happen to all of us. Good people can have improper priorities. And we see it all the time. And it's really the same thing that happened to the Jews when they got home. They just let their own lives get in the way. How often do we see that in the church today? If you're going to be a servant of the King, you can never let that happen. You have to always keep your priorities in the proper place. Always seeking God and His kingdom first. Always seeking the rule and the reign of God in your lives. And you have to do it on purpose. Because remember, being a servant of God, serving the King, isn't something you do by accident. And so we need to learn the lesson from these Jews, the example. It's a bad example, but the example that they set, because the same thing could happen to any of us here tonight. Life sometimes just gets in the way, doesn't it? You stop and think. You think about an individual who obeys the gospel of Christ. And he's like a lot of people who obey the gospel. Most people who obey the gospel. He comes out of the waters of baptism and he's full of fire. And he's involved in the local church that he joins, and he's praying and again studying, and he's participating, leading singing and teaching Bible class. He's just on fire for the Lord. And life just continues. And he marries his longtime girlfriend. She's also a member of the Lord's church. And now he has marital responsibilities. And they decide that they're going to extend their family. And so they begin to have children. And so now they have that huge responsibility. And their children grow. And now their children are involved in this endeavor and this sporting event. And before they know it, they both have second jobs. They're taxi drivers and taking their children all over the place and their friends. And they get to the point they need a vacation, and they go off on vacation, they come back home, they need a vacation from their vacation. And they're right back in to all the things that they were doing. And by the way, their parents are still living, and so they have a responsibility with regard to that. You have to honor a father and mother, and so they're very busy. What do we call all of that? It's life. That's just life. Everybody, most people, go through it. But if you're not very careful, that life, we're not talking about sinful behavior, we're not talking about people, again, just rebelling against God. No, they continue to go to service and all of that. But life now has gotten in the way. And before you know it, he and neither one of them are studying the Bible like they used to. They don't have time for the family Bible studies they used to have. Life has just gotten in the way. And their priorities are mixed up. I've seen that happen over and over again in the Lord's church. And good people, you don't have to be the devil to allow that to happen. You can just stop paying attention, and before you know it, your life is more important. Your house is more important than God's house. Your job is more important than working for the Lord. And it happens over and over again. And when it does, we stop being the kind of servants to our King that God wants us to be. And I'm going to look at a couple of ways that we can avoid that. But first, just a few things from the text itself in Haggai. Those with improper priorities often have excuses. Did you notice that in verse 2, it says, "And thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." They're basically making an excuse. The time hasn't come. And there are probably different groups of people within that who, you know, they all put something at the end of that statement. This is not the right time. Why? Because my business is taking off and I got to spend time getting my business all together. But don't worry, when I take care of all of that, I'm going to start working for the Lord. Or someone else. No, it's not time to serve God right now and to commit to Him fully. Why? Well, because I have my children are having children. I have grandchildren now. I have to spend some time with them and pay attention to my family. After a while, I'll have some more time and I'm going to start building God's house. Just wait. And people just make excuses. The fact of the matter is, there is no good excuse for not serving God. If you don't have time to serve the King, your priorities are mixed up. Something has to go. And we can't allow it to be God. God will not be relegated to the back seat of our life. He's a jealous God, and He wants to be first. Well, I'll put God first. Listen, we all put God somewhere, don't we? Where do you put God in your life? Most people put God last. There are some, even in the church, who, if they don't put Him last, it's close to it. But you know, most people in the church, they don't put God last, but they don't put God first. He's somewhere in between. And God is not satisfied with that. Seek God, His kingdom, His righteousness, His rule and His reign. Seek Him first. That's what God demands. It's what He expects. And it's nothing to brag about when we do that. It's fundamental. It's what God expects of all of us. But if we're not careful, life will get in the way. And we'll be just like those Jews who started their planting and started their building and their businesses. And even when it was brought to their attention, 14 years after they stopped building, it's not time yet to do it. We have to make sure we have our priorities together. I always tell, I preached at a place once where A lady, I was making copies for the bulletin. I was in the copy room. And a lady, she and her husband were faithful members, and that she came in and she was in tears because one of her children, her oldest son, had no interest in obeying the gospel at all. And she was devastated by that. And this was a couple who, they were faithful, except of course during that month when the state fair was going. That was an exception. Other than that, they were faithful until basketball season came along. Then, you know, the kids have practice on Wednesday night these days, so they couldn't attend that. But other than that, they were faithful. They were faithful until something more important came along. And guess who noticed that? The boy. And he had no interest at all in putting God first. Why would he? His parents didn't do it. We have to be very careful that we put God first in our life. And I know when you think about that, you can say in your own mind, well, maybe I don't, but this is why. There is no reason not to put God first. None. Like, there's no excuse when you stand before the great white throne and Jesus is looking at you with his fiery eyes. There's nothing you're going to be able to say if you haven't been serving him the way you should. That's going to be an acceptable reason for not doing so. We have to make sure we understand improper priorities. Those who have them often make excuses. Those with improper priorities often ignore the providential hand of God. And we see that in verse 6 and down in verse 9 and 10. All through here, we see that God is kind of working with his people. Now, you know, providence is great, but it's not always good. Like sometimes it works in our favor, and thank God for the providential care of God. Sometimes it works against us. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 13, he refers to that as the chastisement of the Lord. And God has always done that. And sometimes, and I know providence is a tricky subject, and it's hard always to know when something is providential, but we have to listen carefully and pay attention. Because sometimes God is trying through life providentially, nothing miraculous about it, but providentially he tries to get our attention. And he did that with these people, but they just didn't listen. Someone told me, it just a few weeks ago, I had heard it before, he gave an illustration. And it was about a man who he lived in a place and a hurricane came along and everything was flooding and all of that. And he refused to leave home. They were telling everyone to evacuate. He wouldn't do it. He was saying, no, I'm going to depend on the Lord. And so it got to the point where the streets were covered with water, and the firemen came and knocked on his door and said, hey, we're here to take you, to rescue you. You're in trouble. He said, no, I'm not going anywhere. I'm waiting on the Lord. The waters kept rising. It got to the point, they got so high, you couldn't even see the cars that were parked in the street. The water covered them. Some of them you could see just floating away even. And so some people in a boat were rowing around trying to find those who were left behind and to save them. And they saw the man in his house, so they go to him and say, get in. We're trying to help. He said, no, I'm not going anywhere. I'm waiting for the Lord. Water finally got so high he had to climb out of his window onto his roof. And there was a helicopter that was looking for people and came by and dropped a rope down and said, come on, before it's too late. No, I'm waiting on the Lord. And it finally got to the point where that water now was about to overtake him. And he was so disappointed. Lord, Why didn't you watch out for me? Why didn't you rescue me? And the Lord said, I did everything I could. I sent you firemen and I sent you rescue. I even sent you a helicopter and you wouldn't listen. Isn't that what we do in life sometimes? That's exactly what we find here. In fact, you can go throughout the history of the people of God, and God did that with His people over and over again. Even the northern kingdom, before they were taken off into captivity and really, again, obliterated and were taken out of existence. Even before that happened, God warned them through the prophets. He sent famine upon them. He sent locusts to devour their crops. He did everything He could to wake them up, but they wouldn't listen. And that's what happens sometimes when our priorities get all mixed up. We don't listen to the Word. We don't listen to God. All we can think about are those improper priorities. The things of life become more important than anything else. We need to understand the danger in that. And by the way, those with improper priorities often don't get what they want. Isn't it ironic? The people refuse to put God first. Refuse to be servants of the King like they should, because they're going after material things. They become very materialistic, but in the end, they don't have a relationship with God, and they don't get the material things that they want either. Just listen to some of these verses. At verse 9, it says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew and the earth and withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and the grain and the new wine and the oil and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, on all the borders that, or all that labor. What was it? He's trying to wake them up, wasn't it? But when you read all of this in this text, what becomes clear is that their lives were a mess. It wasn't working out for them. And it never dawned on them, okay, maybe, just maybe, we ought to get back to building God's house and see what happens. And again, I've seen many, many in the body of Christ. Their lives are a mess. Their marriages aren't what they ought to be. They're unhappy. Their finances, it's always a struggle. And sometimes I just want to say, a lot of times I'm dealing with individuals who really are kind of wishy-washy, sporadic in their service, and I just feel like saying, hey, why don't you give this a try? Put God first in your life. See what happens. Get your priorities back in order. And I'm not saying, listen to me, I understand. You can do everything right, and you might struggle. That's just life. And praise God for whatever it is that you have. But there are cases where people are in a mess, and it's directly related to their unfaithfulness and being uncommitted to God. And God sometimes tries to wake them up, but they won't listen. And things just don't work out. And you ought to try putting God first. Well, very quickly, a couple of things. If you want to avoid finding yourself with improper priorities, carefully consider your conduct. Like, just sometimes we need to examine ourselves. Most people who drift off, because again, remember, this is not people just totally rebelling, saying, I've had enough, I'm tired of serving God, I'm not doing that anymore. That's not the case that we're talking about tonight. People that just let life get in the way. And that happens so slowly sometimes, you don't even recognize that it's happening. Before you know it, God is just getting a sliver of your life, just a morsel of your time. And you don't even realize it. I'm amazed at how many brethren are unfaithful, but I tell you what, you talk to them and they'll tell, no, are you faithful? Of course I'm faithful. Because they have drifted into allowing their priorities to get all mixed up. You want to avoid that? Examine yourself regularly. The Bible teaches, encourages us to do that. You remember Paul said, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. He's writing to Christians here. Like, these are children of God. And he says you need to examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. That is, whether or not you're still in the faith. Whether or not you're really faithful to God. Examine yourself. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? Don't allow yourself to be disqualified and you don't even recognize it. Take inventory of your life. Ask yourself some questions. How are you spending your time? That is something that we should just, and be honest with yourself. Like, it doesn't do you any good to examine your life, to take inventory of your life with blinders on. Then you end up in a worse place than you were before. There's no need in this not to be honest. God knows. So from time to time, just look at your life. How am I living my life? How am I spending my time? Am I making the best use of my time? Redeeming the time, as some passages say? Am I using my time for God's glorification? Am I involved in the work of the Lord? Or am I spending all of my time on me? And just ask yourself the question. How are you spending your money? Well, now, preacher, you've gone from preaching to meddling. you don't tell me. I'm not asking for an answer tonight in your own mind. Because how you spend your money says a lot about where you are spiritually. Even when it comes down to giving, remember, we're commanded to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. Do you do that? Or do you find yourself that you've gotten so materialistic that you're involved and you're buying things left and right and now you really have so many bills and things that you can't hardly give to the Lord? That might say something about your priorities. So just ask yourself, just examine from time to time, what are your goals in life? Being rich and famous and popular and powerful in this world? Or do you have spiritual goals? You want to be a fully functioning member of whatever local church you attend. You want to be the best husband, the best wife you can possibly be. You want to try new things, like maybe teach a Bible class that you've never done before. Do you have some spiritual goals? Or are all of your goals centered around this world? Might say something about your priorities. How much do you do for the needy of this church? You reach out and help those who are in need? And just all kind of questions that you can come up with your own questions. How do you spend your leisure time? Do you find yourself going to places where you shouldn't go? Being around people that you shouldn't be around? May say something about where your priorities are. And then finally, we must purposely position our priorities. It's the old saying that says if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And that's true when it comes down to this. If you think, I'm not going to put any effort into it, I'm just going to just naturally put God first and all my priorities are going to be together. That's not happening. The flesh will get in the way. I'll talk a little more about that on tomorrow night, but we live in a society that is full of selfishness. And the fact of the matter is, by nature, that is, the customs of this world around us, we all have a little bit of selfishness in us. And if we just think we're just going to let it go and just see how things turn out, you're going to end up putting your own will before God's will. Just because, again, by nature, we're not overwhelmed by selfishness. But it's a part of the flesh that we have to work at. We see people who are very, very, very selfish. I heard of the man who it was a group of people. They went out deer hunting. And they decided that they break off in pairs. So they went out and then they came back at night. The final pair came back, but only one of them returned. He had a big old 200-pound deer on his back. And they asked him, they said, "Hey, where's Bob?" He said, "Well, he's back a few miles. He had a stroke." They said, "Well, why in the world did you bring this deer back and leave Bob out on the trail?" He said, "It was a tough decision, but I figured nobody would steal Bob." He was selfish. And the fact of the matter is, selfishness will get in the way of you having proper priorities. We have to dismiss that, and we have to do our best. You remember what Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4? "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Again, that's not something that comes natural. You have to work at that. Going back to examining yourself. See, am I like that? Do I esteem others better than myself? "Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest." Paul knew we're going to do that by nature. But don't just do that alone, he said, "but also for the interest of others." Now I want you to get this. The others here refers to your fellow man. But if we're to esteem others, if we're to esteem our fellow man to be better than ourselves, and if we're to spend time looking out for the interest of our fellow man, what does that say about our relationship with God? You think you maybe will want to esteem His will before your own? Of course. But you can't let selfishness, you can't let the flesh get in the way. You have to make up in your mind and purposely position your priorities. You might want to write out, what are your priorities? Write it down. Make a list. And purposely put God first. One more time, being a servant of Christ isn't something you do by accident. Something that is a lifelong endeavor. You want to be servants of the King, your priorities have to be in the right place, or else you won't serve Him consistently in a way that is pleasing to God. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, I'll tell you what your first priority should be, and that is getting right with God. There's nothing more important than the salvation of your soul. And as we've already said this week, we're just so blessed we serve a wonderful, loving, merciful God who has set forth a plan of salvation that is accessible to everyone. We are saved by grace through faith. Thank God for His grace, for His mercy. But we still have to do our part. We have to believe with an obedient faith. We have to believe that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you believe Him with the right kind of faith, then you'll do what He says. Jesus said that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you can do that tonight. And you can start putting him first in your life. But you have to get rid of the sin in your life first. And you can't do that all by yourself. Only the blood of Christ can wash away your sins. And only in the waters of baptism will you contact that blood. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Why not do that? Do it right now as we together stand and sing.